Okay, Philippians chapter 3 tonight. Philippians chapter 3. And we had a great time last week as we focused in verse 13, Paul saying, "This one thing I do." And we talked about this one thing. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus," verse 14. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus, we talked about how that's the literal resurrection promise for the believer. That high calling, "Come and be with me." And we talked about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus being the living resurrection power. And that even now, we have the wonderful power of God in our lives. Not only has He changed us, but He is sustaining us. And the wonderful, powerful message of the gospel is our purpose statement for life. Our mission is that is going forth to the world. And it needs to come from us. We talked about in verse 16 how there is this unity of purpose. And let's walk by the same standard, Paul says to this church and to us. That's our actions. Let's walk by the same standard, and also let's think in the same way. It's our thoughts. So now we come here to the end of this chapter, and again we see this term brethren, and so we know that he is speaking to family here, and this is the family of God. And so we hear his heart. And I just enjoy what we read here. Now, some of it is a bit troubling, but hang on, because as you get to the end of this chapter, there is just a glorious lift as, again, our minds are brought to the resurrection. So, brethren, I'm reading verse 17. "Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have as us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Oh, what a message of hope. Well, before we get to that message of hope, though, Paul brings up some very important things for us. How important it is that we walk in the right manner. He's already talked about us, the way we ought to live and have our conduct. If you just flip back to chapter 1, remember what we read here and studied in verse 27? "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." This unity of purpose is an ongoing thing for him. And so now in chapter 3, we see the importance of a right pattern here. He says, "Be followers together of me." This word "followers together" is the idea of imitators or mimics. A mimic is somebody that is seeking to be just like someone else. You know, as I think of this, of the calling that God has upon my life to be a father, and He's given me 6 sons. And with having 6 sons, I feel the burden of responsibility to live a godly life as a man in every aspect, because I have 6 little eyes, or 6, not the 12 little eyes. I have 1-eyed kid. Yeah. 12 little eyes watching me. And I know that they're watching me. And I know that they listen to what I say. They watch what I do. And indeed, I want them to. I want them to be imitators of me. As I follow Christ. Because it is my responsibility to train them and to teach them. And so as I live for Christ, oh, I hope they catch that. Yes, I do. You know, one way you could see here and look at this claim by the Apostle Paul, or this instruction by the Apostle Paul, is he's being egotistical. Come on, Paul. Be followers of me, he says. Is it really about you? And of course, our immediate answer is, now come on now, this is not his ego coming out. It can't be, so what is it? I believe it's simply this, that Paul is confident in the Lord's work in his own life. He is so confident in God's working that he says, listen, follow me. Follow me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says something familiar or similar. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And you get to see his heart there in that he recognizes his responsibility of being an example of leadership. God has called him to be an apostle. God has called him to reach the world with the gospel. And yes, that comes with the responsibility of being a leader, of being one whom others will follow. I think sometimes we too often pass the buck. We too often will say, don't follow me, follow him. Because when we think about this concept, it is really a concept of accountability, isn't it? If we realize that God has placed us on this earth to live godly lives and people are watching us and watching our example, that's accountability. I mean, dad, parent, mom, your children are watching you. That's accountability, right? Paul is confident in the Lord's work in his own life. Are you confident in the Lord's work in your life? Yeah, I know we're not an apostle, one called by Jesus Christ, one sent. But in many ways, we are. And God is at work in your life, sanctifying you and changing you into the, conforming you into His image. And whether you like it or not, people are watching you. There's a young man here tonight, worked at camp. Right? Those kids were watching you, weren't they? And they saw how you acted and played the games and how you sang the songs, and they were watching. Understanding that was an accountability, wasn't it? Whether you liked it or not, it was there. So, brethren, be followers together of me, he says. So this is something we ought to be doing together. Having a whole group of people pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is better than just one. Remember this unity. There's a unity of purpose and a unity of pattern. Let's all be doing this together. Brethren, be followers together of me, first instruction, and secondly, and mark them, verse 17, which walk so as you have us for an example. So therefore, there's this people that Paul recognizes are already following his example, and he says, now listen, I'm here in prison, you're in Philippi, but in your very church, there are people who are walking with God, who are pressing forward toward the mark for the goal of the high calling of Christ Jesus. There are people. Look for them and mark them. In other words, identify who they are. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? Knowing that Paul's giving this instruction and he's saying, now look around you and mark them that are following my example. You know, the tendency is for some might be to squirm down a little bit in your seat and say, don't look at me. Listen, don't be satisfied in that. But take that as a push to say, let's make some changes in our life and to let's grow. Let's practice what we learned in James chapter 4 this morning, right? Let's be a church that's together pressing forward. Paul puts it a little differently in chapter 4 of Philippians. Look at verse 9. He says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Mark out those people who have learned and are received and heard and seen what the Word of God has put forth. Now, I recognize there's not going to be perfection, but I think we can identify people who have this one thing. They're pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, there's not a perfection embedded in that. There is a passion and a purpose for life. It's guiding. It's directing. Is that you? Is that me? Mark those who are walking in my example, Paul says. That word example is tupas. And you might have heard it illustrated by the typewriter, right? Type, tupas, very similar terminology. And I believe they would be linked in linguistics. But the concept of something that deals a blow and it leaves the mark. And the mark that is left is the exact imprint of that which marked it. And so we have this imprint. And you know, we make imprints all everywhere we go. Some people call it a legacy, a way that people are remembered, the mark they have left in a community, in a family, in a church. And so by extension here, the question would be, what kind of mark are we leaving? What kind of example, imprint? So as we think of this, we have this unity of purpose in verse 16. Let's walk by the same rule. Let's mind the same thing. And then we have a unity of pattern. Let's be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as you have, for example. Why is this so important? It is because there are people that are, sadly, could be among us. Definitely here in the Philippian church, there are people who do not walk as or follow in the example of Paul. I mean, you see it. Look what the text says. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, he says. And I'm now telling you, even weeping. Don't allow the word of God and the study of the word of God to be so academic that you leave emotions behind, because you tell me how Paul's feeling right here. I mean, is his heart broken as he sees people that are wreaking havoc in the church? That there are people that he has to say to the faithful, stay away from them. They are, he says this, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He's told them often. He's telling them weeping. This goes to show for us as leadership of a church, for me, it's important to remind us on a regular basis of the importance of living for Christ, for paying attention to our fellowship and to our lives specifically, that we be people who are not considered enemies of the cross of Christ, but rather faithful to the cross of Christ. So he gives this warning. This is a parenthesis, if you will. And many Bibles will have these verses 18 and 19 in parentheses, because indeed you could go from verse 17 to verse 20 and keep a continual thought. But the parentheses are important. And don't overlook that. They're there. It's there. God wants it there. Why? Because this is a warning. It's important for us to understand this. There are many who are walking as the enemy of the cross of Christ. Keep in mind that walk is used as a term here to speak of a way of life. Walking, you're just one foot in front of the other. You are leaving a trail, but you are heading somewhere. And so, therefore, the walk of life is your way of life, the walk. And you see that Paul's not been shy, nor is he here, about calling out those who are a danger to the church. Now, this definition is powerful. He defines them as enemies of the cross of Christ. Christ being the anointed one, the Messiah, the cross is the most defining moment of Christ's life. It is the altar where the sacrifice for our sin was offered and accepted. To believe anything less than the full saving power of the cross of Christ is to rob the gospel of God's glorious grace and love. You will encounter people who believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin, but that is not sufficient in their eyes. They will add to it or take away. You see, salvation by works places people alongside God in the process. And many people do that. Salvation by fleshly credentials relegates the gospel to another part of redemption rather than the stand-alone message of salvation. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The power of God. Enemies of the cross of Christ, they are the foe, they are hostile. They add to the gospel to make it more religious. Yeah. So many people, they like religion. They like to be able to do something and to show that they have done that. They add religion to the gospel. They take from the gospel to make it more universal. You realize that's the way the world is divided. You will have people that will add to the gospel, and they add the religion, the practices, the works. And then you have others that will take away from the gospel so that it's more universal. So that more people will feel accepted. They are essentially stripping God of his credentials and claiming them for themselves. This is serious stuff. This is why we've got to have a clear understanding of the gospel ourselves. We need to make sure that we give all the credentials of salvation to God as our Savior, as our Deliverer. So Paul, he's telling the church, he's weeping. And he gives them these markers. These are the markers of the enemies of the cross of Christ. First of all, you notice they do have a walk or way of life that people can follow. They are not just some figment of our imaginations, but they are real people with a way of life that others follow. Why else would he give the warning? Because people are following after this. Today, churches are preaching a false gospel, and they become the enemies of the cross of Christ. We must not go there. We must be discerning. Young people, many of you will go from this community and go to college. Maybe you'll get married and your spouse will want to move and live somewhere else. This passage is very helpful in how to find a church and what to look for in a church. So they have a walk or a way of life that people can follow. Secondly, we see in verse 19, whose end is destruction. They have an end that is destruction. In other words, their way of life, the quote-unquote gospel that they're preaching, ends in destruction. Keep your finger in Philippians and go to 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And we could go down through this and we can look at a listing of those that are enemies of the cross of Christ. Look at verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. These folks are these enemies of the cross of Christ. They have a way of life that people will follow. They have an end that is destruction. It's not an end that is life. Life is found in Jesus Christ. or rather, their way is bound up within themselves. And we ourselves are sadly decaying and corrupt. Thirdly, you see that they have a God that is their own belly. I was curious about this, but because when you think about belly, how does the scriptures, how does Paul use this word? I mean, what is the image that we ought to be having in our minds? And I found that most often this word's used to refer to the womb of a woman or the stomach of a person where food is digested. But there are just a few places where it refers generally to the inner man, the inmost part of a person. And I think this fits here, but the belly illustration is clear because what happens, we fill our lives with, we fill our mouths with food to satisfy what? Our bellies. Because our bellies have an appetite. And that appetite controls us in many ways, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, sure it does. It's what brings you to the table. It's very controlling, that appetite. Can I get a witness? It's very powerful. And so therefore, the appetite to feed yourself is a very, very good illustration for what Paul is trying to say here, what he is saying here. They have a God that is their own belly. In other words, they are about pleasing themselves. Their own appetites are more important than pleasing the appetite of God. So they have a God that is their own belly. Fourthly, you see they have a glory that is in their shame. Shame likes company. Nobody likes to live in shame just by themselves. And so often, those that are living in a shameful way, they seclude themselves from others. Clearest example, of course, is Adam and Eve. They had a regular relationship with God, a communication with Him, but after they sinned, they were ashamed and they hid themselves. Because the only company they had was with the Almighty God, and they just could not exist with them. Live with Him, sorry. So they hid themselves. And so shame likes company. So shameful people will look for other people that are living in shameful ways, dishonorable ways, and then they find a comfort in that. Don't they? They do. If there are others living in a shameful way, it makes your shameful life look normal. Now listen to this. The world has become so perverted that the truly shameful has become honorable, and the truly honorable has become shameful. This is the state of our world today. And the church is buying into this, church, quote unquote, is buying into this. Because the churches in America are getting some very key things backwards. Some things that have been fundamental to Christianity. Those things that the scripture that the church historically has looked at as dishonorable, now the church is clamoring to make it honorable. Enemies of the cross of Christ are marked in that they have a glory that is in their shame. Again, that passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, we won't go there, but it does very clearly describe in greater detail this shame. But we as Christians today must be wary, must be understanding of what we're seeing in our culture and the trends in quote-unquote churches today. shame likes company. Let's be followers together, right? Of the Lord. But then fifthly, we see they have a mind that is on earthly things. Enemies of the cross of Christ are those that have a mind that is focused on the things of the earth. So with that in mind, let's look at the opposites briefly. If the enemies of the cross of Christ have a walk or way of life that people can follow, what about the followers, the faithful of the cross of Christ? Yes, we do. Paul says, hey, follow me. If the enemies have an end that is destruction, then the followers of the cross of Christ, the faithful, have an end that is what? That is life. Everlasting life. And a life that is promised not through your own merit, but promised only through the merit of Christ and His blood. If the enemies of the cross of Christ have a God that is their own belly, then the faithful of the cross of Christ have the God who is the focus of their passion, of their desire, whose pleasures is the drive in their lives. If the enemies of the cross of Christ have a glory that is in their shame, then the faithful in the cross of Christ have a glory that is in His name. In Christ. In what is honorable in God's sight. The enemies of the cross of Christ have a mind that is on earthly things, and the faithful in the cross of Christ have a mind that is on what? Come on. This was an easy one. Heavenly things, right? Yes. Heavenly things. Where's your mind tonight? Where's your mind? Is it on heavenly things? Things that are of eternal value? So we've got to wrap this up with verses 20 and 21. Let's just look at the text again. Remember, this parenthesis has warned us of the enemies of the cross of Christ. But if you look at verse 17 and follow into verse 20, we read it this way, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example, for our conversation is in heaven." So he's giving a reasoning here of why to follow. Because our citizenship, and the hour is, of course, me as the apostle, Paul, the writer here, and you as readers, us as readers, for our citizenship is in heaven. This is who you are. This is your kingdom. Heaven. The enemies of the cross of Christ are bound to the kingdom of the earth. But you're a part of the kingdom of heaven. That's where you and your mindset belongs. We see here that heaven is defined as the place we look to for our Lord's soon return. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. You see, where Paul believes the Lord is in heaven. That's where he believes he is. Believes the Lord is. He's in heaven. And that's where we belong. He refers to Jesus as the Savior, the Lord, Jesus Christ. And so he says, hey, we are citizens of heaven, from whence also we are looking for. I looked this verb up, and you know what? This verb is used only in the context of the coming of the Lord in the New Testament. It comes embedded with this concept of patience, of waiting, of looking with an anticipation, but knowing you got to wait. From whence also we look for. This is right now, that ought to be our posture. Are you looking? Are you looking? See, the Lord is in heaven. What the Scriptures teach, He is returning soon. Are you looking for Him? And he describes the Lord Jesus in these terms, verse 21, who shall change, future tense, who shall change our vile body, our lowly body, lowly because it's of the earth, it's corruptible, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Again, what are we seeing? A focus on the resurrection. And I am, as I am studying this, I am learning more and more of how important the resurrection is to a godly life. If you want to live a godly life, keep a focus on the resurrection, because it speaks of power. It speaks of promise. The Lord is going to change this body, and He's going to make it like His. Because He can. It says, according to the working whereby He is able, even to subdue all things unto Himself. You see, He is able. And so the encouragement to the church tonight is, listen, have this unity of purpose in your life. Let's all walk by the same standard. Let's think in the same way. Let's press together toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's have a unity of pattern in that we're followers together. We're going to mark them which walk as we've walked as an example. There's a warning. There are enemies of the cross of Christ. Know what defines them. And all this is so important because, hey, we're citizens of heaven. That's where the Lord is, and we're looking for Him. Looking. And we're looking for Him because we want Him to come. Because we want to be with Him and we want to be like Him. And we understand that He has the power and the ability, because He can subdue all things. He will subdue all things into Himself. So it's no problem for Him to take this ailing body and to make it like His own. This is your future. This is the resurrection. It's power. Oh, it has a power in your life now. And it's a promise, because it's going to happen. He's going to take you and He's going to change you. Lord, thank You for this precious truth tonight. I've just enjoyed feasting on it. And we so appreciate, it seems just not enough, but we so appreciate, Lord, I wish I could express it in greater terms, how wonderful Your word is and what You have told us about our future. Thank You for the warnings. Thank You for the promises. And so, Lord, strengthen us as we go from this place, as we now walk in this life and encounter people, Lord, who do not know You. And I am asking, Lord, that You would bring Your word back to our minds often this week. we'd be a people encouraged, strengthened, confident in your work in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.